Okay, Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to be reading verses 30 through 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning there with verse 30. The Bible says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." The title of the message today is Preaching as Entertainment. Just stop and think about that title, Preaching as Entertainment. I can assure you that any God-called preacher and God-ordained preacher would be visibly upset and highly offended if you offered him a compliment and said, "Pastor, I found your sermon very entertaining." God's men, of course, are not called to entertain. They're called to preach, to teach, to counsel, to instruct, to command, to warn, to comfort, but not to entertain. Also, any serious-minded Christian who really genuinely wants to obey the Lord and honor Him would also be highly offended and upset if the pastor asked them, "Did you find the message entertaining today?" Of course, you understand that entertainment is not a ministry of the church, and it should not be the goal of preaching. I think one of the sins of modern-day Christendom is the fact that preaching has become no more than entertainment for most people, and I think that you will understand this just a little bit later. Professing Christians these days are asking for services to be short, sweet, and entertaining. And of course, the truth of the matter is they're not really interested in biblical preaching and teaching. They're not really interested in biblical and scriptural worship. They want to just simply get in, get a sermonette, and get out, and get on with their lives. It's just that simple. No, I've told you this in times past, but in light of this message, years ago, Alice and I were down in Florida, in Tampa, Florida, and my son-in-law was taking us out to supper, and we passed this Baptist church. And out on the marquee was this sign. I've never forgotten it. It said, "Come to our early morning service, in by 8, out by 8:30. Now just stop and think about that. In by 8, out by 8:30. You know a Baptist church is going to sing a couple of songs. You know they're going to take an offering. You know they're going to pray, and then they're going to have another song in closing and another prayer. So that probably meant 5 to 10 minutes of preaching at the absolute most. And so all it was just something simply to salve the consciences of people as they were going to the beach and spend their day at the beach. When you think about entertainment, if you will take the time and look up the word entertainment, you will find this definition. Listen carefully. The act of entertaining, agreeable occupation for the mind, diversion, amusement, something affording pleasure, diversion, or amusement. Now, entertainment and amusement are closely related and are often used interchangeably, and they are probably synonymous as well. But as you know, the word muse is in our Bible. The word muse actually means to think. It means to meditate. It means to turn it over in the mind, much like a cow chews the cud. Now, let me show you. Look in your Bibles, first of all, if you would please, to Psalm 143 and verse 5, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 3. Notice, if you would, Psalm 143 and verse 5. Look what David said. Psalm 143 and verse 5. David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I muse on the work of thy hands. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. And here's what is said concerning John the Baptist. Notice, if you would, Luke 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So people were thinking and meditating and turning it over in their mind as to whether or not John the Baptist was actually the Messiah. And of course he was not, but they were thinking that. You know, of course, when you put the alpha or the A in front of the word muse, it negates it. So if to muse means to think and to meditate, to amuse means that you do not think and you do not meditate. You see, entertainment and amusement bypass the brain and go straight to the emotions and straight to the desires. When someone is being amused, there is no cognitive ability necessary. You don't actually have to think. You don't have to do anything except just sit there and, quote unquote, enjoy your amusement or your entertainment. It's that simple. So if you look back in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, because that's where I'm going to be dealing with this passage, we're going to find that in our text, God reveals to Ezekiel that which the people really and truly thought of his preaching. I'm going to show you that momentarily, but let me tell you about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest that God called to be a prophet. Ezekiel prophesied to the Judahites in Babylon. He prophesied to them before, during, and after the fall of Jerusalem. If you look back in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3, you will find that Ezekiel was a priest that God called to be a prophet. Notice in Ezekiel 1 and verse 3, the Bible said, The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. But note, if you would, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Now, Ezekiel had a very interesting life and a very interesting ministry. And it was not just his preaching and his teaching that were important. Things that he went through and things that he experienced were a sign not only to the Judahites that were in Babylon, but also to the Judahites that were in Jerusalem. For instance, let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 4, if you would please. And of course, Ezekiel had to portray a siege against Jerusalem. Look, beginning there with verse 1. God says, Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So draw a little outline of the city of Jerusalem and lay siege against it. And build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, thou shalt take unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. Now look what he says, This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. So here Ezekiel basically had to play army. I mean, he wasn't playing, but that's basically what he did. He built a little fort. He built battering rams. And God says, this is a sign. This is what's going to happen. And of course, he had to lie on one side for a certain number of days and lie on another side for a certain number of days as he portrayed this siege. So people would ask, what in the world is going on? If you look in Ezekiel chapter 12, Notice, if you would, please, beginning there with verse... let's begin reading with verse 1. Look what he says. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. And therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Now watch carefully. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground. For I have sent thee for a sign to the house of Israel. So notice, if you would, Ezekiel has to break into his own house. He digs through the wall. He takes his furniture out. He takes his personal property out. And then he has to carry it to another place, because he is portraying and he is a sign that this is exactly what's going to happen to these people who are still in Jerusalem. So his life is entirely a sign. Look at Ezekiel 24. It's not just his preaching that's important. It's what happens to him. Do you realize that in Ezekiel chapter 24, God takes away his wife? And then God commands him not to weep, not to cry. Look at it. Ezekiel 24 and verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, that is his wife. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, the temple, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tire shall be upon your head, and your shoes upon your feet. And you shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one for another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord. And by the way, did you know that even after Ezekiel had prophesied and preached, there was a time that God said to Ezekiel, You're going to be mute. You're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until someone escapes from Jerusalem and tells you that Jerusalem has fallen. Look down in the same chapter, Ezekiel 24, and notice, if you would please, at verse 26. He says that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee, to cause thee to hear it with thine ears, that is, Jerusalem is fallen. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak, and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Ezekiel was an individual who had a very interesting ministry, to say the least. His life, as well as his words, spoke volumes not only to those Judahites who were already in Babylon, but also to those Judahites who were left in the land of Judea. And the interesting thing is, God told Ezekiel before he ever began preaching that the people were not going to listen. I want you to go back in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 3 and listen carefully to what God tells Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So God is telling him that the people to whom he's going to preach and teach are impudent, stiff-hearted, and rebellious. Now, if you'll skip over to chapter 3 and begin looking there at verse 4, Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Now watch verses 5 and 6. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, you don't have to learn a foreign tongue. Not to many people of a strange speech or of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. And look what God now says. Surely had I sent them to thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Now, here is twice in two chapters that God has basically told Ezekiel, you're going to be preaching to your own people. You don't have to learn a foreign language. But let me just explain this to you. The people to whom you're going to be preaching are rebellious and stiff-hearted, and they're not going to hear. They're not going to listen to you. So here's my question. How many preachers do you know would really enjoy having a ministry in which nobody listened to them? There were no converts. There was no revival. Which, by the way, ought to teach us something. Success in God's eyes does not deal with numbers. It deals with faithfulness. Ezekiel was faithful to the ministry that God gave him. And he was successful in the eyes of God. Now, here's my question. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 33. And I'm going to try to be expounding that passage. But in light of the fact that God has called Ezekiel, and God has told Ezekiel that the people are not going to listen to you, they're not going to repent, they're a rebellious house. If they are not going to listen, and if they're not going to obey, why would they continually come to hear Ezekiel preach and teach? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 33, and let's begin at verse 30. I want you to see this. Look, if you would, what was actually happening. You've seen now God has called him. His whole life is a sign. His ministry is to his own people. Look what God says in verse 30. Ezekiel 33. He said, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Now, notice, if you would, how God talks to Ezekiel. I find it interesting. He says in verse 30, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people." He didn't say my people or my children. God is not acknowledging them as his people at this particular point. He says they're the children of thy people. In other words, they might be your fleshly brethren, but they're certainly not mine. So that's exactly what he's telling him in verse 30. And then he says, "They are talking against thee by the walls and by the doors of the houses." Actually, while they were talking about Ezekiel and concerning Ezekiel, they were actually talking against Ezekiel. Interestingly, it is by the walls and the doors. I want to give you a quote from John Gill. John Gill hits the nail on the head when he's explaining verse 30. He says this, "These spake against the prophet. They could not say that he was no prophet. He had his credentials and commissions from the Lord, which were well known, and many of his prophecies had been fulfilled. They could not speak against his doctrine, which was of God, nor against his conversation or conduct, which was agreeable to his character and office. But they said some things in a ludicrous and jovial manner, in a slighting and contemptuous way, as showed that they had little reverence and respect for him. They were careless and indifferent about hearing him, at least had little regard to this matter, or the subject of his ministry, which they had no great value for. And this they did still. They had been long at it. It was their common talk and constant business, though the prophet knew nothing about it. And though they had the greatest respect for him, speaking fair to his face, or thought they had the greatest respect for him, speaking fair to his face, and behaving with decency toward him, but the Lord knew it, and resented it, and informs him of it. And this they did continually from time to time by the walls and in the doors of the houses, privately and secretly. By the walls, that is where they used to get together and sun themselves and pass away their time by talking against the prophet. And when they did, they would place themselves against the walls that nobody might overhear them. And they would sometimes stand in the porches of their houses, and as their neighbors and acquaintances passed by, would call them in and hold a chat about the prophet, and jeer and laugh at him, and what he had said, and speak one to another, every man to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. Let us go and amuse ourselves for an hour or two with the prophet. Perhaps we shall hear some new thing which may be pleasing and diverting. They came not for their spiritual profit, but to have their ears tickled and their fancies pleased." Oh, John Gill hit it right on the head. They were talking about him. They were talking against him. They were actually making fun of him, that he actually believed what he was preaching. Now, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, because this may have been one of the complaints that they talked about him, because even Ezekiel acknowledges this. In fact, this is what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 49. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, Doth he not speak parables?" In other words, they're saying, "We don't understand what he's saying. He's speaking in parables." Well, he may have been speaking plainly, But you know what our Lord said concerning the Pharisees in John 8 and verse 47? He said it like this, "He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God." Isn't that amazing? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. So these people who certainly were not of God would not understand, however plainly Ezekiel spoke. But if they wanted to complain that he's speaking in parables and he was hard to be understood, I want you to look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, because God gives him a word that is very plainly understood. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked." I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty plain to me. And certainly that would give them something a little more to talk about, I am sure. Now, interestingly, let's go back to Ezekiel 33, because you see now in verse 30, they're just simply talking against Ezekiel. They're making fun of him. I want you to look at verse 31. God is still talking about the same people, and he said, "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Now, let me point something out that I think it's important for you to consider. These people were not troublemakers. They were not rabble-rousers. They were not defiant. They were not shaking their fist in the face of Ezekiel and threatening Ezekiel. No! They were coming and sitting respectfully, listening to everything that he had to say. Wow! Remember, if you look back in verse 30, what is it they say in the last? "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." So here is a group of people who are coming now and sitting there and listening to everything that Ezekiel has to say. However, there's a threefold problem. First, although they heard the word of God, they refused to obey. He says, "And they hear thy words, but they will not do them." So here was a stubborn, rebellious people who heard, but they refused to obey. They would not apply the truth. They would not practice the truth. They just refused to obey. Secondly, they were hypocrites. He said in verse 31, "For with their mouth they show much love." In other words, they were all talk. There was nothing in their life that was genuine and sincere. There was no substance to their lives, just simply talk. If you would hold Ezekiel 33, but look back in your Bibles to Isaiah 29 and verse 13, you'll see Isaiah dealt with this same problem. And by the way, Isaiah 29:13 is also quoted in the New Testament by our Lord. Here's an apt illustration of what is happening in Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. Watch Isaiah 29, verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord saith, Forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but remove their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." So God said, here's a people that know how to talk the talk. They know the lingo. They can say, "Yes, the Lord is gracious. Yes, the Lord is true. Yes, the Lord is alive. Yes, the Lord is the real sovereign God of heaven and earth." They know how to talk. They can use their lips, they can use their mouths, but their heart is far from Him. And the only thing they know about God is what they have been taught by man. God has never taught them. They've been raised in church. They've been raised in a Christian school, so to speak. They've heard it all their lives from men. God's never dealt in their hearts. And so He says they talk a good talk with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. That is exactly what is happening in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31. So, first of all, they refused to obey. Secondly, they were hypocrites. And thirdly, the reason they refused to obey is because they were idolaters. Look in verse 31 again, the latter part. He said, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Their heart goeth after their covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness is when you desire something that is not yours, and it's contrary to God, or something that you place above God. For instance, let's suppose that Gary was a multimillionaire. Now, he's not, but let's suppose he was. Multimillionaire. And I sit here and I think, oh, man, I'd love to have his money. Ooh, that man's got money coming out of his ears. If I'm sitting here coveting his money, that's sin. That's wickedness. I can covet a man's wife. I could covet a man's automobile. Let me show you the problem with covetousness. Remember now, he says, their heart goeth after their covetousness, okay? Hold Ezekiel 33, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Here is the problem with covetousness. Colossians 3, verse 5. God says, mortify, that means to make dead. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, how can covetousness be idolatry? Well, it's very simple. If God says, thou shalt not steal, and I scheme and plan to take some of Gary's money from him, I'm violating the commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I'm placing myself and my desires ahead of God and His commandments. Thus, I'm an idolater. Hey, that's exactly what God is saying about these people. He says, they won't obey. They're all talk. And the reason they won't obey and the reason they're all talk is because they're covetous, and their covetousness is idolatry. They don't really worship me. They don't really know me. They have no desire for me. So here is the important thing. Look what he says again in verse 31, Ezekiel 33. He said, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Notice, and they sit before thee as my people. So here then were these people who would come professing to be God's people, sitting respectfully, listening to all that Ezekiel had to say, and with their mouth they showed much love and much adoration. They were nice and pleasant, respectful, but their hearts were far from God and far from Ezekiel. As a Septuagint puts it, it's because of lies in their mouth. They said they loved God, but of course they did not. They were hearers of the word, but not doers. And by the way, I hope you understand that is basically the sad state of modern day Christendom. People go to church all the time. They hear all the time, but they do not obey. They do not bring their lives into conformity to the Word of God. I've preached for 53 years, soon to be 54. I have no idea how many churches I've preached in my life, traveling all around this country. But an interesting thing is this. When you preach, you get to looking at the congregation. And there are some people that are sitting there kind of like this. Just like a blank stare. And you wonder, is anything registering? And then others are kind of looking out the window. Did that bird just light on that limb? You know? Or some little kid gets up and goes to the bathroom and everybody watches him all the way. Like they've never seen a kid go to the bathroom before. I mean, you just sit there and you think, that person's daydreaming. That person is not listening. That person is sitting there planning his whole week. It's true. All you have to do is just look around and look at people, and you will find they're just sitting there. Wow. Well, here's what God said. God said sooner or later, they're going to find out that a prophet had been among them. He gave them the Word of God. They should have heard. They should have listened. They should have obeyed, but they did not. And everything that they had heard and everything that they should have obeyed is now going to be for their condemnation and not their blessing. So I want you to look at verse 32. Because when you get to verse 32, God reveals why these people kept coming. Remember, they refused to obey. They were all talk and they were idolaters. So why would they keep coming? Well, look at it in verse 32. God says to Ezekiel, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Wow. They came to hear Ezekiel, not to be instructed, not to be warned, not to be taught, not to be counseled, not to be encouraged, not to be comforted. They came to Ezekiel to be entertained. It was a pleasant way to pass the time and receive a little amusement. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this on this passage. Listen, "Thou art unto them a very lovely song. Ezekiel's matter was surprising, his language fine, his expressions elegant, his similitudes apt, his voice melodious, and his delivery graceful, so that they could sit with as much pleasure and hear him preach as, if I may speak in the language of our times, to see a play or an opera or to hear a concert of music. Ezekiel was to them as one that had a pleasant voice and could sing well or play well on an instrument." And then he adds this, note, "Men may have their fancies pleased by the word and yet not have their consciences touched nor their hearts changed, the itching ear gratified, and yet not the corrupt nature sanctified." You know, it's interesting that that is true today. I usually have to make a confession. When I first started preaching, I did not stand behind a pulpit. As such, I would start behind the pulpit, but I would move around. I would be on this side of the auditorium, that side of the auditorium. I was preaching. And I was quite active. Of course, I was younger, had a lot of energy, and I was very enthused about what I was saying. And I remember in one little town in Alabama, after I got through preaching, one lady came up to me after service and said, "If you could let me know If you're ever within 100 miles of this area, I would like to come hear you preach. She said, I would drive 100 miles just to watch you jump around and hear you talk. I said, lady, I don't think it'll do you a bit of good, but... You say, well, how did you learn to stand still? Well, that's when cameras came out. And one of my pastor friends said, you got to make up your mind whether you want to be on a camera or not. He said, if you're going to be on a camera, you got to stand still. I said, okay, I'll stand still. But I'm just simply pointing out that that's the way it is with people. You know, easily entertained. And anything that will entertain them, whether it's spiritual or not, is immaterial. They'll go for entertainment. I'm afraid that is where most of our churches are today, just simply for entertainment. Now, look in verse 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 33. God says, and when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will, because God had prophesied it, God told it, Ezekiel preached it, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. In other words, they will know that here's a man we should have listened to. We should have heard. We should have obeyed, but we did not. It'll be too late for them. It will not benefit them, but they will know that a prophet of God had been among them. Now, I want to make some applications, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, because my first application is the whole point of this message. Okay? I preached everything that I've preached just to say this. Do not miss this point. When one does not hear, when one does not obey, when one does not heed the preached word of God, practically speaking, all the service has been is entertainment, a diversion, something that affords you a little bit of pleasure and an opportunity to pass some time. That's what he's saying to Ezekiel. They just come to sit before you. Why? Not to obey, but to be entertained. I've heard people say, oh, I just love to look at those stained glass windows. Oh, I love to see the choir in those robes and hear that beautiful choir music. Or I love to hear that special music. I just enjoy hearing my preacher preach. Really? But the question is, has your life been changed? Have you become more obedient? Have you become more repentant? Have you become more conformed to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, if the preaching of the Word of God does not bring repentance and obedience and faith in your life, you've just been entertained. That's it. Matthew Henry said this, those have arrived at a great pitch of profaneness who can make so great a privilege and so great a duty as the preaching and hearing of the Word of God a matter of sport and ridicule, yea, though it be not done publicly, but in private conversation among themselves, then it's a serious thing should be spoken of seriously. Now, what is Matthew Henry talking about? Well, I learned early in my ministry, and all of you probably know this, that there is a term that goes around. It's called roast preacher. In other words, when people don't like what is being preached, they usually attack the preacher. They talk about him in some way. And it's not whether I agree or disagree. Oh, they'll talk about that as well. But it's not whether or not something is biblical, whether something is scriptural. Well, I just disagree with him. Well, I don't like the way he said it. Doesn't matter that it's biblical. They just get intent over the way something was said. I never will forget years ago, I was preaching and I was giving an illustration that I heard And in fact, I was there. There are four young men who were making fun of the preacher and of the worship service. Four young men. And they weren't heathen either. They were professing Christians. But anyhow, the preacher got upset with them. And he said, young men, he said, you came in here. If you came in here to worship and to honor the Lord, you're welcome to stay. But if you came in here just to mock and to make fun and ridicule, there are four doors here. You can hit either one of them on the way out. And I just use that as an illustration. And my point was, when you come to church, you come to worship. Well, if I remember correctly, we probably had about 120, 130 people in the congregation that day. And so after service was over, this one man came running up to me and he said, very upset, why do you want me to leave the church? I said, what are you talking about? I don't want you to leave the church. Well, he said, you were looking right at me when you said, there are four doors here, you can hit either one, I'm on the way out. I said, sir, first of all, I didn't even see you. Secondly, I would have to be looking at somebody when I said it. You see what I'm talking about? My goodness. It's not whether something is biblical or right. It's just whether we like it or we don't like it. I preached in a little church in Ogloffney, Georgia. The church service started at 11. They sang till 15 till 12. And they were telling me how much they love singing. Well, I stood up to preach. And I said, I love singing as much as anyone. But I think the Word of God has to have the preeminence. And I said, I've got a little rule. I always preach at least twice as long as the congregation sings. So I preached for an hour and a half that morning. Well, I was invited to go home with the family afterwards, because I was going to preach there that night and have dinner. And oh, the woman was very upset, and she let me know very curtly that the roast was burned because I preached past 12 o'clock. She had it set to be done at 12, and she didn't get out till 1 or after. You see, people come to get out. They never come to get in. If you ever got in with God, you wouldn't care what time you got out, but that's okay. And so anyhow, that night when I went back to preach, they sang 5 minutes and quit. They really, really love to sing, you can tell. But I preached an hour anyhow. I mean, I'm pointing out, this is exactly what was happening in Ezekiel's time. They're talking about thee. And Matthew Henry's saying, man, you have to reach the epitome of profaneness to take something as serious as the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and turn it into sport and ridicule. Here's another thing. Listen to this. He said in verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Do you realize that worship is far more than behaving yourself decently and reverently in a public assembly? You may not be whispering. You may not be laughing or gazing about or sleeping. But if you sit there listening to that sermon, wishing everything would be over and you could get out and get on with your life and do what you need to do, you haven't worshiped God at all. Just because a people come and sit respectfully and listen reverently does not mean that they have worshiped God. These people had their heart far, far from Him. If you'll look in verse 33, he says it like this, and when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come to pass, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. One thing is for sure, that sooner or later, you will discover, as did the Judahites, that the Word of God is true and should be obeyed. You may discover it too late, yet you will discover it. Here's my admonition. Do not place yourself in the position of these Judahites. I want you to turn back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, and look, if you would please, at verse 10, in light of everything that I've preached today. Let this admonition remain with you. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah asked this question. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. You have to make sure that the Word of God is not a reproach in your life. You have to make sure that you delight in it. And the way you delight in it is when you hear it, you obey it, and apply it, and bring your life into greater conformity to the Word of God. May I remind you, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if we're conformed to His image, if we're made like unto Him, it's going to be through obedience to the Word of God. If we are not obeying what is taught, preaching is nothing more than entertainment. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the life of Ezekiel. And ask, Father, that You would help us to learn and help us to obey and bring our lives into conformity to Your Word. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.